Good morning and welcome to A Time of Hope. We're glad you're listening. Our program has highlights of last Sunday's worship service, which was led by one of our members in a time of transition for our church, our own Alan Martinson. We would also invite you to come and be with us this morning in worship, particularly if you don't have a church home of your own. Our church meets at 10:30 at 101 North Oak. Sunday school is at 9:30. And of course, you could also attend our sister church out at Salem United Church of Christ on Route K at 8:30. Our program begins with the opening chorus by our children's choir.
Please pray with me. May this gathering be a blessing to you, O Lord. May our prayers and praises rise to your throne and bring you great joy. May our faith and love for you overflow to the desperate places of earth so that others will find your healing and hope in their lives. All glory and love thanks be to you, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. O Lord, open our lips.
Children's choir sings, "You're a Great Big God."
Baby.
Alan Chambers reads our morning scriptures, followed by Alan Martinson's message, Be the Church.
Would you please join me in the prayer for illumination? O Lord, when we are blind, give us sight to see the needs of the world. Father, when we are deaf, return to us hearing, so that we may hear the cries of the hungry. God, fill us now with your Spirit and open our hearts and our minds to your word. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we humbly pray. Amen. Today's first scripture lesson comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. While we were still weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man one will dare to even die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here ends the first lesson. Today's second lesson comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 21. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his own Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we know and believe the love God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In this love perfected with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and he who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God should love his brother also. Here ends today's lessons.
Thank you, Alan. Alan and I have become like brothers, and we even call each other brother. We've really got a good relationship and a close relationship, and I value that a lot. The title I picked for today's message is Be the Church. You know, there's a difference between a church and the church. This building is a church, but we are the church. So the question is, how can we truly be the church? How do we define ourselves, and what is our purpose and our mission? The phrase be the church makes me think about an episode of the Big Bang Theory on TV. I sometimes watch it when I'm depressed from the nightly news and I need some comic relief. The show is about an obnoxious, egotistical, scientific genius who thinks he's smarter than anyone else. His TV name is Sheldon Cooper. He has an eidetic memory, which makes him seem really smart. He has no compassion. He has no feelings for anyone except himself. And he thinks everyone should revolve around him. Surprisingly, he has a group of friends, and his friends are all scientists and nerds. In this episode, they're at the bowling alley, and their team is bowling against Sheldon's arch enemy, Will Wheaton. Sheldon lets the teammates know that when you bowl, you have to be the ball. He gets up to bowl, and his teammates are yelling, "Go, Sheldon, go, Sheldon." He turns around and says, "I don't know who you're yelling at, because I am the ball." So then they yell, "Go ball, go ball." And he rolls the ball and gets a strike. Then his teammate Leonard gets up to bowl, and he gets a 7-10 split. All of you who are not bowlers, that's a pin in each corner. And on his next ball, he's trying to pick up the split. And when he rolls the ball, it goes right down the middle and doesn't touch either of the two pins. As he walks back to where Sheldon is sitting, Sheldon looks at him and says, "You weren't the ball." Sometimes I think we need to be reminded that we are the church and what that really means. So what does it mean? What are we supposed to do? And when I think about that, I go back to the simplest, but maybe the hardest thing Jesus tells us to do. Reading from Mark 12, starting with verse 30, these are Jesus' words about the most important commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. While the first commandment is not always easy, the second one sometimes is even more difficult. I remember several times when Carol Barber and I did Bible lessons at Vacation Bible School, we asked the little kids this question, "Who is our neighbor?" The kids would look at each other as if they had no clue. I might ask you, "Who do you think your neighbor is?" What would you say? The correct answer is everybody. Everybody that we come into contact with every day. What Jesus is asking us to do is easier said than done. We often don't treat our neighbor with a whole lot of love. Sometimes we don't even recognize our neighbor or someone as our neighbor, or choose to ignore an opportunity in front of us. We have come to a crossroad in the faithful journey of God's church. It's a crossroad that we have been to before. Our pastor has moved on, and we are beginning the search for a new pastor to lead us. I was here when Reverend Kirchhoff left, and we found Reverend Schulte. I was here when Reverend Schulte left, and we found Reverend Hammond. And after Reverend Hammond, we found Reverend Lovins, and finally, Pastor Russ. As Ross said last Sunday, pastors do come and go as they answer God's call. We will find a pastor to lead us. In the meantime, we must not lose sight of who we are called to be. Even without a full-time pastor, we are still God's church. We need to concentrate on being that church. We all have a part to play in being that church. We are called to love God and love our neighbors. We find the definition of that love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting with verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The first song I ever learned when I was about 5 years old was "Jesus Loves Me." And what an amazing love that is. The love that Jesus gave us is the love we need to share. It's the love we should have for our neighbors. In the days and weeks to come, we may all need to step up to fill the void we have in our church right now. We can't let our existing program suffer just because Russ is no longer here. We each have a God-given gift or talent. We have to use that gift to serve others and this church. One of the ways we can do that is by helping to visit folks who are homebound, in nursing homes, or in assisted living. Just sitting and talking sometimes means a lot. It's really an easy job, and it means so much for someone to know that others care about them. The other day when I visited Clyde Dummermuth, and it was time for me to go, he asked me if I would quit coming to see him when Pastor Russ left. I said, no, Clyde, I'm not going to stop coming to see you. You mean a lot to me. He told me that I meant a lot to him too. I nearly cried when he said that. Clyde, Harriet Bryant, and everyone I have ever visited have shown a sincere appreciation for me being there. It's very rewarding to know that you have touched someone's life and shown them love that Christ has called us to give. It's kind of funny how it works. The more love you give, the more you get in return. In addition to visiting folks, we need to pray every day for those who are sick and for those who are fighting cancer and other health issues. We need to pray for those who are struggling from the loss of loved ones, those who are struggling just to get through the day or struggling with life in general. And it's good to reach out to them just to let them know that we are praying for them and that we do care for them. There's nothing like being there, holding their hand or giving them a hug. Sometimes the greatest gift you can give is to sincerely care about and show God's love to another person. We also need to welcome new families and make them feel at home here. We are a family, God's family. I have to share a story with you because it has given me so much joy. A few weeks ago, we had 10 inmates from the Tipton Correctional Facility here to do some work around town. Larry Roback told me it would be good if some folks from our church would come to the daily morning devotions for the inmates, if for no other reason than just to show our support. I have to be honest, I really wasn't looking forward to it, but I remembered how Abe Roback always worked with the prisoners and how that ministry was a passion of his, and I sure miss Abe. Breakfast was served every morning at the Methodist Church for the workers and the prisoners. I had no intention of eating, but it seemed like a good way to get to know the guys. And besides that, it looked so good and smelled so good. Bacon and eggs, hash browns, biscuits and gravy. It was really a great breakfast. After eating each day, we went upstairs to the sanctuary for the devotion. We had three different pastors give devotions, and Jason Ashley, who had been in prison himself, talked to the guys. He knew what prison was like and the struggles they had and would continue to have when they got out. Wednesday morning, Larry asked me to do the devotion for Friday. I honestly was hesitant because I didn't know if I could put something together that quick. But finally, after he twisted my arm enough, I said I would. In my message, I asked the inmates this question: do you know where you are going? And I explained that I didn't mean when they got out of prison. I meant eternally, where are you going? Where would you spend eternity? I explained to them. I wasn't sure they fully understood it. You have to understand that these guys didn't grow up in a Christian home like most of us did. I explained what Jesus did for us on the cross, the great love he had for us. He loved us so much that he would give up his life for us. I explained the pain and suffering he went through. And I told them about the criminal who was on the cross beside Jesus, the one who asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And Jesus told him, because of his faith, he would be with him in paradise. I told them a little bit about paradise and a little bit about hell. And then I asked them the same question again: do you know where you are going? The prisoners enjoyed a lot of great meals and fellowship with us. After the work week was over, they worshiped at the Methodist Church on Sunday morning. I really wanted to go over there and sit with them, but I needed to be here at my church. After church, I walked across the parking lot to the Methodist Church. By this time, everyone was eating lunch. It was a fried chicken dinner, and it looked so good. But I didn't stay for dinner. I didn't stay long, but I wanted to wish the guys well before they had to go back to prison. I wanted them to know that I truly cared about them. I went around to all the tables and I shook their hands and I told them I would be praying for them and whatever they did when they got out to never do anything to go back to prison. They seemed so appreciative, and one of them even got up from where he was eating just to shake my hand. My son Chad was there because he worked with them all week. And Chad walked back with me across the parking lot when I left. He said, "Dad, one of the guys got up and spoke about their experience this week. He said they had never before had experienced love like this community showed them." I thought, wow, it was so good to know that we made a difference for them. But that wasn't the best part. Chad said 5 of the 10 guys accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that morning during church. When I heard that, a great joy filled my heart, just to know that I was a small part of touching the lives of these guys meant so much to me. Just a small part of leading them to Christ and showing them that we cared about them. I can't begin to tell you the feeling I got knowing what we did for those guys. In Luke chapter 15, verse 7, we read, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." I really believe the inmates felt God's love that week, and we did too. Like I said earlier, the more love you give, the more you get back. We have opportunities every day to touch a life. It might be something small, like a smile, a handshake, or a hug. It could be a visit to someone who is lonely. Sometimes even the smallest thing can make a difference. When you invest your life in the lives of others, the rewards are amazing. Jesus calls us to serve, and he said, "When you do it for the least of these, you do it for me." The love we show others is so important. It is the church's mission to share God's love and to spread the gospel. I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul says about love in Romans 12, beginning with verse 9. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." The road ahead of us is not covered in rose petals, but if we set aside anything that might divide us, anything that might keep us apart, and commit ourselves to doing God's work, and commit ourselves to each other, our church can succeed and flourish. As the song says, "They will know we are Christians by our love." Our consistories are working hard to do what they can to make the church all it can be. I know the search committee will be dedicated to finding the best candidate for pastor they can find. But we cannot ask them to work alone. It takes a village, and we are that village. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and that love is made complete in us." My message to you this morning is a challenge. It's a challenge to be the church. The church does not live outside these four walls for just an hour on Sunday morning. The church lives in the world, and we are the church. There are a couple paragraphs in our Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago They read as follows. One thing about being a Christian is that it requires a response. It's like someone asking, "Will you marry me?" Sooner or later, you must say yes or no. You may give no audible answer, yet inside with your behavior, you respond. There's another thing about being a Christian. A weak response is more like a no than a yes. It's like having a wedding with a reluctant partner. Obviously, it will not be much of a wedding or a marriage. To really follow Christ, you must do so with all your heart. May Jesus Christ live in our hearts, and may we serve him together, both now and forever. And may we be the church that God wants us to be. Amen. The song I picked this morning is number 484, The Church's One Foundation.